I want to welcome you to our family communion this morning. Our order of service is a little different on these days. I so appreciated Steve just striking right at the beginning there an intercessory note, because we are going to be moving into some further intercession during the partaking of communion together this morning. Appreciate Steve leading this morning. He got in at 1 a.m. this morning. Thank you, Steve. May the Lord encourage you and refresh you. May you not lose a minute of refreshment from your vacation. I also got in last night after one of those wonderful 30 hours in transit, and had the joy of being with the, at very short notice, with the Mercy ships about 6,000 miles away. And so if you think I look brown, it's not because I've been on a beach somewhere. It was one of God's glorious work weeks. I just want to encourage you this morning as we come to take this bread and take this cup. A couple of weeks ago, I said that you heard words, you heard me say words you didn't think you'd hear in your lifetime, when I said this brings us to the close of the Exodus series. And in a way, I would really like this taking of communion to be the period on it, because after all we've traveled in that text, and particularly in recent days as we've marinated in the mercy of God. Am I on here, Larry? Can you hear me at the back? Can you hear me at the back? As we've marinated in the mercies of God, that tremendous revelation of the character of God in Exodus 34, that primary disclosure, which is, I am a merciful God and I show mercy to thousands. And particularly too, as we spend significant time in dealing with what is no less presented there, no less powerfully, strategically, as in the rest of Scripture, which is the power of the redeeming, forgiving grace of God, and the power of the blood. And the time that we spent in exhorting ourselves and being exhorted by Scripture to plead the blood of Christ. And as we come to this service and this time of remembrance this morning in these next few moments, I would urge you, a bit like Peter in days of old, to bring yourself at this altar rail this morning back to the place of remembrance of what are the non-negotiables. And it's a long way that we've come. All of God's works, we agreed together over these last couple of years going through that text, all of his ways and all of his words present him as a merciful God. And we spent plenty of time itemizing and exposing those pernicious and vicious lies, if you like, about the enemy of our soul that would cast God in any other light. And it's one of the awful demonic manifestations of Godhead in that which is counterfeit, that would present God as implacable or beyond reach or impervious or unknowable or vengeful or vindictive or unresponsive. He is a God of justice. I'll say a little about that in a minute. But oh, that he is a God of mercy. And so from beginning to end, we have seen that the divine theater of Scripture presents God's mercy continually overtaking his judgment and triumphing over his judgment. And as we looked at closely, that does not negate his judgment. We bear in present experience consequences of our own sin, and in fact the judgments of our sin. Future judgment is sure, the Bible presents, and it is only the grace of God that doesn't render it imminent. It was his judgment that was described by Isaiah as a strange work, as God's alien task. It is his mercy, And we need to state this again as we take this bread and the cup. It is his mercy that is the ground of anything and everything that's possibly worthwhile that happens in this place when we gather. It is his mercy. Remember your tender mercies, that is the ground of any intercession that we sing or that we plead together. It is his mercy that is the ground of any forgiveness that we receive. Remember the multitude of thy tender mercies, David cries to God after committing adultery. Because of his mercy, there is life after sexual sin. It's the ground of our pleading and our praying. It is the ground of our praising. It's the mercy of God that tunes our soul. I'll be glad and rejoice in his mercy. It's the ground of our preaching. It's the ground of this communion. Because our response to it again is, oh Lord, mercy to me, a sinner. It's the only ground I can talk to you this morning, because if I have any appeal to you in what I want to say, it's to beseech you by the mercies of God. We've also spent time over these weeks realizing that anything said about mercy is not simply some fuzzy little heart warmer. It's a tremendous source of solace and deliverance and comfort. But it also comes with great warning as well as warming, if I can put it that way. And one of the things often as professing Christians we get deaf, dumb, blind, and insensitive to are the mercies of God. Why else would we do the things we do with impunity? What else would describe our lack of engagement with the heart of God? Prayerlessness is not caused by the fact that we don't read enough books on prayer. But there's one thing that'll be a sure recipe for prayerlessness, and it's mercilessness in our own heart. Because if we have half a conviction about the mercy of God, we plead it. We would plead it. If you've never been to an all-night of prayer, come plead the mercies of God. And so many ways we've discovered at this altar that we sin against his mercy. In the way we neglect it and deny or distrust its provision, the way we take glory for ourselves as if there's anything that we bring to the table, the way we trade on it to defend our persistent sin, the way we give a great testimony of experiencing of it and then slight it after a taste by going off the boil or by hardening our heart, by sinning against mercy, the way we retain offense, or the languor and the tardiness with which we can be persuaded to forgive those who've grievously sinned against us. And so everywhere we've been in recent weeks at the end of the Exodus, the appeal has basically been the appeal of this bread and this cup, which is receive the mercy, in the words of Jude. Remain in the mercy and reach out in the mercy of God. And as we come as a church, you know, there's nothing more important to do today than take this bread and take this cup. Today's not a teaching conference. Today's nothing else. If you're visiting us and you love Jesus, we so welcome you to this altar rail. But we just want to take our time to take it. It's not a snack meal. It's not a sort of little add-on after, you know, a word. Or I hope we have a time of worship, which has me coming out feeling really good. Doesn't get deeper than this, and we need to tarry. And in a way, what we do every time we do this has those echo effects of the tabernacle that we spent time studying in recent months, where God says, I want to place a meeting with you. And as we come and take this bread and cup, that's all he's after for you today. He just wants to meet with you, that's all. Just wants a place of meeting. What will it take some of us to really know that God can't get enough of us? What will it take for you to be convinced that God just can't get enough of you? What a lover he is. And so this morning as we take this communion, it's not a tabernacle tent we have here. The tabernacle was the place where God met sinners. He said, I will meet with you. but now he meets us in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself in Christ. It was at the tabernacle that God said he would reveal himself to the sinner. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and I will dwell with them and meet with them there. Now he reveals himself in Christ. If you really knew me, you would know the Father. The tabernacle was the place where God dwelt with sinners. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and I will dwell with them. And we come here today knowing that we can not just dwell with Christ, but Christ dwells in us. You will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The tabernacle that we studied was the place where God speaks with sinners. There I will meet you and speak to you. And now he speaks to us in Christ. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It was the place where God said to Israel, I will accept you as you are. Present an offering that will be acceptable to the Lord. Now he accepts us in Christ. He has made us accepted in the beloved, Paul says to the Ephesians. It's the place where God forgives the sinner. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them and they will be forgiven. And now we are forgiven in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And oh, we know we sang about humility. The humility is in the Godhead. It's the virtue of the Godhead. Oh, the humility of the Godhead that he would say to the people after the whole golden calf fiasco, I will have a place where I will receive from you. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And now he receives from us in Christ through Jesus. Let us therefore continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And one of the things that we discovered and that we celebrate again this morning is it's all about the mercy seat. And I think just about the last time or the time before last that I spoke to you, I was pleading with you to have no other covering for your life but the covering that God provides. Not any lid will do to put a lid on it. We all know the things we want a lid put on. We all know in our shame and conviction the things we want covered. But the top of that box, it was just a coffin that spoke of doom and no hope without the blood that went on the lid and made it the mercy seat. Therefore, as we come to this communion this morning, I appeal to you again, come with boldness to the mercy seat. If we plead anything this morning, it's less our words and our speech. It's that speech, it's that blood that speaks a better thing, a better word, as the writer to the Hebrews has said. But what I want to drop in your hearts this morning as you come to communion is this. The declaration of Sinai about the primacy of mercy was earthed in the tabernacle at the mercy seat. And what the blood does, dear hearts, is remind us that mercy is not primarily describing actions done by me that are merciful, or actions of mercy done to me in grace through others. But first, if there's any merit in their mercy, it's first because it is all about actions that were done to Jesus Christ in judgment. Do you hear me this morning? If there's a ground for us receiving mercy and ministering mercy, it's because first the actions of God were towards Christ in judgment. I'm going to be beginning next week a summer series. And we're going to look at the justice of God. We're going to deal with the justice of God. It's a very important place to go after dealing with the mercy of God in the book of Exodus. I don't know how communion finds you sometimes. I don't know how mention of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ finds you. I don't know how it finds you this morning. I don't know if you're sort of overly familiar with the liturgy. We don't all know what goes on when the one next to us physically takes that bread or takes that cup. But I've just afresh in my own life, I've been pouring through the text of Scripture on these issues. There are two mentions in Scripture to precious blood. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, is precious, and it is precious in the sight of God. There is one other description in the Bible about precious blood. And God, through his servant, is talking about the afflicted, and he's talking about the needy, and he's talking about the weak, and he's talking about the oppressed, and he's talking about the victim of another man and woman's sin. And God says, precious is their blood in my sight. And as we take this communion this morning, it's, in a way, we take it with great thanksgiving for the mercy of God, a sort of holy logical closure, really, of all that the Lord has been teaching us in the text of Exodus. But we also take it, I want to invite you to take it this morning as a sort of sounding of a note and preparation for what you are open to receive and learn afresh of the justice of a merciful God. And I'd have no ground to talk to you about it were it not for the fact that all of that justice was inflicted on him that should have been inflicted on me and you. How can we bear, just even in our reading of events? You know, I spent time in all sorts of contexts, as some of you do. You know, we hear the testimonies of Sharon as she comes back from the rescue missions in the brothels of Cambodia, rescuing five-year-olds. I don't know when's the last time you went through Scripture reading the things that God hates, and it raises the question, how on earth does there remain this? How does this tension between the love of God, what God loves, and what God hates, how do you live with that? How do you sustain that? How do you survive that? How do they relate, in fact? I spent many hours this week with a wonderful man in his early 30s, a Nigerian. Tremendous call of God on his life. Comes out of the north of Nigeria, as you know. We're so unattuned to what's happening in the world as a nation. We are so self-consumptive. You know, we should be embarrassed to show anybody from another nation our evening news show. I don't know if you were, but Nigeria is one of the rogue nations in the world, one of many, but it's broken all bounds and been endless discipline, and the summary execution and torture continues. And I had wonderful hours with a young man, and the call of God is on his life. Dear Henry, Lord bless him. As I'm talking to him, I'm saying to the Lord, you know, to help me be tender, because this just may be another one of your martyrs. And deep call to reconciliation in that nation. And as you know, it's suffered terrible wars and terrible tribal wars. You remember the awful things that happened in the 60s and that still happen today. And the evidences of what God hates is everywhere. If you want an interesting study, go no further than the first text, the oldest chronological text in the Bible, the book of Job. It's very interesting that the earliest extant text chronologically would have so much to say about what grieves the heart of God, about the justice and mercy of God. It doesn't seem surprising that God would want the things that matter most to him to be expressed so clearly in the first text ever penned. And it's all still with us, you know, the moving of the boundary stones, the taking of the ox and the donkey, of the widow as a pledge. Selling a girl for a bottle of wine, as Scripture says, and the selling of a boy as a prostitute for lust. And on it goes, the children that stagger under the loads. And you say, oh, what on earth has this got to do with communion? It's got everything to do with it. Precious is the blood of Jesus in the Father's sight. And precious, says Scripture, in the sight of the Father is the blood of the oppressed. No wonder David the psalmist in Psalm 49 cries out, there is nothing a man can do to redeem another man's life from his sin or from the violence. And I am no different to you. It is utterly overwhelming. It is overwhelming. It is physically draining. It is exhausting. It is deeply convicting. It can lead to any other number of responses, either giving up completely or just acquiescing with the order of the day, taking upon oneself an acquired emotion. Disbelieving there can be any hope of change for transformation. Holding on to what God describes as his own character. I am the Lord who loves justice. I am the Lord who loves justice. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of my throne. How do we respond to the call of God? And what I'm trying to say to you this morning as we take this communion, I'm not putting a trip on anybody. I'm just want the blood to speak. Let the blood speak a better word. Because I want to tell you something, in these last late great days of planet Earth, when things are getting worse and worse, and when, as we've already said, the need for the manifestations of the mercy of God through the church are going to be non-negotiable, as the evidences of the demonic and its injustice increase at a rate that is exponential. This blood needs to speak to us. And I want to tell you, it is the only message and the only word that is going to make sense when at the end of the day we're up against the wall and nothing seems to fit or match. You know, what does it take for the people of God to hear the cry of God that says, come and stand in the gap? Very, very interesting, by the way. If I said to you this morning I was going to talk to you about standing in the gap, what would most of you think I was going to speak about? Shout it out. Don't be worried about being wrong. Intercession, right. Now, you're absolutely right. Intercession. And you'd be sort of right. But you know what's interesting? The two strategic texts, Isaiah and Ezekiel, Isaiah 59 and Ezekiel 22, where God is just about right at the end, as it were, if I can say reverently, of the divine rope. He never is. But God has said everything he can say through the prophets. And then at the end, he gives another incredible list of things. And at the end, he says, is there nobody? He says, I'm appalled that there is nobody to stand in the gap. It sort of is and isn't about intercession. It's qualified about intercession. It's less actually about intercession. It's about intervention. Because the context of both those passages is God has poured out his inventory of the injustices and the fruit of sin that he has to look at. And he says, is there nobody who will stand in the gap? In other words, what does it take for my passion and my justice in all my ways at that point to be fleshed out? So it is about intercession, but it's impossible to argue textually it's about an intercession that hasn't engaged what God has just said engages his heart. Because if it's an intercession that doesn't engage what engages God's heart, God says, I won't listen. One of the great reasons for unanswered prayer is the fact that sometimes we have nothing better to pray about than ourselves. Isaiah 58 has some shocking things in it. It's almost God trying to persuade us, says, you know what? All I want to do is send you. And if you will be sent by me, then when you call for help, I give you permission to send for me. That's pretty radical, isn't it? But he questions our proclivity to be always ushering God, send me yourself, O Lord. When the flip side of that is his longing that we would be as easily sent by him to engage what his heart engages. And what I really am saying by way of meditation and homily to you this morning is this. I cannot be a defense attorney in the face of the injustices of this world were it not for this broken body and this cup. There's nothing to say, really, little that one can say. Oh, there are things one can say, yes, but only on this basis. Let me read you something. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who is immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, and the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while, I've had to turn away. And in imagination, I've turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding, betrayed by his closest friends. No other basis. As we come to this communion this morning, I'm going to invite you to do two things. I'm going to invite you to be so relieved and so thankful for the mercy of God for your life, understanding that you received his mercy like me instead of his justice. But I'm also going to ask you to do something else today, and that is that as you wait to receive communion at the rail here, we sounded an intercessory note right at the beginning. I'm going to ask you just in small groups as you wait to prepare to come. Just keep watching so that you know when to come. And then go back after you've taken communion and just continue to pray and wait on the Lord as we wait for one another to receive this cup and receive this bread. And I'm going to invite you to plead the mercy of God together. Plead it for your life. Plead it for those who need it. Plead it for our city. Plead it for our nation. And I'm going to ask you to plead that God will equip you and give you revelation to engage his heart of justice. Pray for our community. We're getting increasingly deeply involved in, just like any other town, you know, we can from where we're having our meetings, we can see the white dome of the Capitol down the road. Oh, we can argue we have a relative poverty compared to an absolute poverty. But for those for whom it is relative, it is absolute. If you pardon me saying. Did you know there's a huge fight on in this neighborhood just to get equitable housing for the poor who are going to be driven out by the hundreds and hundreds of families by mass development along the whole corridor here of Southwest and Southeast. So the bottom line is, for all the ministries in this neighborhood that are called to minister to Potomac Gardens and Hopkins and Carrollsburg and on and on and on and on, we better be on our knees and we better be pleading for the widow, because they don't feature. And God has a lot to say about that. And those who love Jesus with a passion need to be there. So I want to ask you to pray. Intercession is the context for us taking communion this morning. First, I want you to come to the mercy seat yourself, dear heart. And if you need anything covered in your life this morning, confess your sin and the blood of Christ will forgive you. Live a covered life this morning. Don't accept any other false cover-up for your life but the covering of the mercy of God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Receive his goodness this morning. But in terms of you and me choosing getting up from this altar to be good, for the goodness of God to be manifested through us, God time and time again in Scripture tells us how that goodness is manifested. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk, as Steve led us in that song, to walk humbly, humbly, humbly with our God. I've been in my own meditations all week. The Lord's been sifting my heart afresh on lots of things. Really struck this week in my reading. I was reading that phrase where it says, God says, administer justice every morning. It just hit me like a fresh ton of bricks. You know, God convicted me to make that part of my morning liturgy, to pray that, Lord, I want to administer your mercy. I want to administer your justice today with a broken and a merciful heart, but a hard head as well as a soft heart. And I don't know what you do. I sometimes scribble when I'm taking notes, and I don't offer this because it's very good, but I offer it because it's just one of the ways in desperation I found myself trying to talk to God and move from a place of dereliction of heart to worship. And I just scribble these words, O Lord, but for your cross, I would be at a loss to begin to explain the cruelty and the pain that make my faith look a fool where injustice seeks to rule. O Lord, but for those nails, my defense of love fails. Unjust inhuman grief would mock and taunt belief, and dare to call my hope vain that your justice does yet reign. Arise, O Lord, lift up your nail-pierced hand and stretch out your scepter of justice in my land. Arise, O Lord, full face with thorn-scarred brow, and show oppression your glory's justice now. Arise, O Lord, with weeping eyes ablaze, and let the whole earth know that just are all your ways. There was a time where it is said that the people gathered before the throne of God. And God was sitting on his throne, and it appeared that he was going to be the judge and he was going to serve his justice. And a murmur started to go through the people, as you can expect it would. And the murmur rose to a crescendo as people started to express their objections and their disgust that God on his high throne would have the nerve to judge anybody for anything or exercise his justice. And people gathered, and needless as we all do, we find those who share our sense of grievance. And they came up with what seemed to them a very good idea, that they would send a representative from all their groups and they would have it out with God. And a woman bared her arm before the throne to show God the stamped number of a Nazi concentration camp. And a young woman pleaded the destruction of her fertility through an abortion that she said wasn't her fault. And a young black male showed her a rope burn where he had been lynched for no reason but for being black. And one after the other, they came and they presented their suffering. But that wasn't their smartest idea. The smartest idea was to turn the tables on God and demand that he be the one who be judged. And they came up with an extraordinary plan. For if he's God, let him find out what it feels like to live in this vale of tears. And let him know what it is like to be a bastard. And let him know what it is like to be betrayed by the closest confidant, and bring on the torture, every lacerating nerve end of it. And at the end, let it be alone that he dies, and let it be with the approval of all. And they announced their sentence blow by blow. And suddenly there was a long silence. Then everyone knew that God had served his sentence. Precious in the sight of God is the blood of Jesus. Precious, says Scripture, in the sight of God is the blood of the abused. Dear hearts, I'm no different to you this morning. When I bow at this altar this morning, I can say, O Lord, let your precious blood be applied over my sin. Over my sin, Lord, let it pour. Because I know this morning that God's justice is fully satisfied, his claims of justice against me. And therefore, with confidence this morning with you, I can say, oh Lord, therefore, let your power reclaim, redeem, and restore my life. But also, because God said, the blood of the abused was precious in his sight. And because God said that justice was his delight, it therefore caused me, on the same bended knee that takes the cup and takes the bread, to plead in intercession. Lord, I now also choose to plead your precious blood for the precious blood of the poor. Let your justice cry, O Lord. Let it reclaim, redeem, and restore. And it is impossible, as a follower of Jesus, not for the power of this offering to break through at some point where, like the people of old, not in a politicized belligerence. Let me tell you something. One reason there has had to be such a politicization of so many of these horrendous issues is because the Church of Jesus Christ has not practiced publicly what it's been happy to receive itself in the private place of solace. And therefore we plead. And I'm saying this to you this morning, I'm not trying to be a damper on a July the 4th party. I'm saying all of God's truth is God's truth. And as we intercede for this nation, and as we pray for the mercy of God, because of his justice, we pray for the mercy. We plead the mercy. And I appeal to you, plead the blood for your own life. But plead the blood for the lives of those whose blood, Jesus says, the word says, is precious in my sight. Has it ever, have you ever thought the grief of the heart of God at every sin? The mirror side of his wrath against sin is the grief of the broken heart of God. And so I appeal to you in these end times, remain in the mercy, receive the mercy, but reach out in mercy. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. But the only thing that makes sense of that tension is that God took all the justice and the judgment first on himself. So whoever is thirsty, come. Whoever needs to eat, come. Eat for yourself. But could I ask you this morning to drink and eat for another? Could you drink and eat for another? And ask the Lord to sift what he wants from you in this season of your life, to be the bearer of his passion. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you didn't ask us to meet together on a regular basis or come as the church to gather weekly, to read out some stump political speech that you gave, to give us some sort of emergency checklist. But what you did, Lord, in your kindness, how wise you were, is present to us afresh what it did mean to you, the Holy One, to bear the judgments of God, that God the Father would both be just and the justifier of all who came to him in their need and in their guilt. And I choose, O Lord, this morning to plead your blood for my life. Cover me, O Lord. There is no other way I can cover myself today. I thank you for your mercy. Oh God, what a relief that we can be here and say mercy, mercy, mercy. Let there not be one, Lord, in this place who would harden our heart to your mercy. Lord, that's an argument we want to lose very quickly. But Lord, we also thank you that it was only mercy because first you took the judgments of God. Therefore, Lord, I just ask this morning, as we come one by one now, to take this bread and take this cup. I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, risen Christ, to disclose yourself to each bended heart. I pray, Lord, for an infusion of your mercy and your goodness. Lord, we know this isn't simply about the laying on of human hands. I pray that in the sufficiency of your sacrifice remembered, there'll be an infusion of your mercy and a stirring in every heart, O Lord, of your truth, of what you feel so deeply about, of what is offensive to you. And I ask, O Lord, that you'll not just marinate us as we pray in your mercy, but call us to the truth of your justice. And let it be, Lord, that when we minister in our community, or whether it's in Cambodia or Uganda, or whether it's in Nepal, just the nations we've mentioned today, Lord, I pray that whenever we minister and we stretch out the hand of mercy, Lord, we ask that the scarred hands of Christ will be evident to all. For without this cross, O Lord, we have nothing to say. But I thank you, you've given us a gospel to preach because you died and you rose again and you've been there. Arise, O Lord. Please arise. And I'm not just asking you to arise this morning, Lord, that's part of it. But would you arouse your people? Would you arouse those who name your name at this late date in the life of this planet? And may the greater days of our last days of our testimony be greater than the former. And Lord, as we plead your glory in our worship's gathering, let your glory come with mercy and with justice. And let humility fall on your people. Let the pride of life be broken in our hearts, that with humility we will love justice and do mercy because you showed us how through your suffering, reconciling us through the blood and the mire to yourself. Just as we are, we come to you without one plea this morning, but that thy blood was shed for me, and we plead its preciousness in the name of Jesus. Amen. I can invite you just where you are, just in threes and fours, go straight to the place of prayer. Just gather. This is how the church has always done it. It's what the Last Supper was all about. They prayed. They just did a lot of praying. And 40 times Jesus mentioned the world at that communion. So let's bring the world into our communion. Let's bring prayer to our communion. And just start to pray. And just come forward row by row and receive of this communion this morning as I invite the elders forward to serve. Invite the worship team to sing over you. And just to praise the Lord in the background. And when you've taken communion, just go back and continue to plead God's mercy and pray for God. Be unashamed to pray personally. Bring your life to the Lord. Pray for the justice of God's ways in your own life and in your community, especially in this community, dear hearts. The body and blood of Jesus Christ given for us. The only preservation for now and for always. As you take it this morning, may it preserve you, soul and body, unto everlasting life. May you be gripped by the assurance of who it is that you know. As we take this bread now, Lord, one by one, I pray you'll give us the one thing that doesn't come naturally to us. I pray you'll give us a grateful heart this morning. And we confess to you, Lord, that one of the reasons we are so unmerciful is simply, Lord, because we do not consider what it cost you to serve justice on our behalf. So, Lord, we would not be those this morning that forget the price you paid. In Jesus' name, amen.